During the Gospels in Advent, the Church keeps bringing up John the Baptist. And that for the best of reasons, because John the Baptist symbolizes Advent. He was the one who finally prepared the people to receive the Messiah who had come. Yet while all the prophets before John the Baptist foretold that the Messiah would come, John the Baptist's unique role was to announce that the Messiah had come. He was here in your midst. We may distinguish three levels in the preaching of John the Baptist, which I would say is a summary, a synthesis of what we should do and indeed must do if we, in the spirit of John the Baptist, are to prepare people to receive Jesus Christ. First, to recognize with the mind. Recognize the truth with the mind. Secondly, to repent of their sins. And thirdly, to receive Jesus Christ. First, to recognize. Recognize what? It's remarkable. John the Baptist's concentration was on the people recognizing their sinfulness. No big theological speculation. No doubt the human mind is capable of deep penetration into the mysteries of God. But that's not where accepting Christ begins. It begins with knowing myself, recognizing myself as a sinner. Step number one. And John was not about telling the people what kind of sins they had been guilty of. And secondly, having come to recognize what they are doing that is displeasing to God, they are to repent. And where recognition of one's sinful state is in the mind, repentance is in the will. To repent of having sinned, to repent of not having done the will of God. In a word, to repent for one's sins, having recognized that I am a sinner. Finally, having recognized before God that we are sinners, and begging God's mercy, repenting for having estranged ourselves by sin from His love, then we are to receive Jesus Christ. And the reception of Jesus Christ comes on two levels. They are very clearly drawn out by all the evangelists, but I would say especially by the evangelist of Advent, and that is Matthew. Saint Matthew, writing as he was for the converted Jews, it was especially he that pointed out to the people the need they have to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ. Receive Him as their Savior receiving as the one who, out of love for them, had suffered and died on the cross. That is Matthew's theme. But if there's one thing that we better get clearly, recognizing our sinfulness, repenting of what we've done wrong, all then we are to do what Christ wants us to do, as now, dare I say, his converted followers. Saint John the Baptist is not for nothing spoken of by Christ as the last of the prophets, as the greatest of the prophets, as the one who came into the world to prepare people for Christ's coming. Well, Christ did come. And as we reflect on the memory of Christ coming into the world, the God made man who came into the world to redeem sinful mankind, let's be very clear what is our responsibility, following in the spirit of St. John the Baptist, that we are to receive him. Meaning what? We are to receive his teaching. We are to receive his admonition. We are to receive the inspirations of his grace. In a word, Christ keeps coming into our souls every day, dare I say all day, by the inspiration of his grace. The coming of Christ, therefore, can be seen both as a memory and as a constant present experience. And it is this third role of John the Baptist, not only as recalling the prophets of the Old Testament foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ. He came. John the Baptist identified him. There is one among you. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. Jesus was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. But John's final admonition was to receive, and receive not only in the mind in recognizing that Christ has come, and not even just repenting of the sins that we have committed, but responding by the acceptance of his grace. Christ is constantly enlightening us of what we ought to do. Remember, the purpose of repentance is to receive the grace that Christ came into the world to give us. Lord Jesus, you have given us John the Baptist as the one who is to help us recognize who we are, that we are sinners. Secondly, that we are to repent, and daily. St. Ignatius tells us to make a twice daily examination of conscience and repent of what we've done wrong. But finally, and very importantly, every day, and I would dare say all day, to be conscious, constantly aware of the graces that God gives us through the person of Christ, that we might be responsive to what he wants us to do, so that having repented of our sins, our hearts will open to doing Christ's will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today on the feast of St. Nicholas, I think we should say something both about St. Nicholas and how over the centuries Christmas has become associated with giving gifts. St. Nicholas was an Italian bishop about whom we don't know much biographically, except that he was a very generous benefactor to his people, especially seeking out the needy and urging his people to do likewise. We might then, in the spirit of the forthcoming feast of the birth of Christ, ask ourselves why, on Catholic principles, though I'm afraid most people would even know how to spell the name of Nicholas, and Santa Claus is hardly the right name for St. Nicholas. I believe we can give three reasons why over the centuries Christians have become accustomed to gift-giving at Christmas time. First of all, in memory of the greatest gift, and the superlative is good theology, the greatest gift that God could have given man by becoming man himself. In order to redeem sinful man, God became one of us in everything but sin, and even, as we know, mysteriously chose to assume a mortal body so that he could die. Christmas gift giving, therefore, is gratitude to God for his great gift to us. And as we know, God became man for two reasons. One, that he might be able to suffer and die, and thus redeem the human race. But God became man, that is, man, he might practice those virtues which then we can imitate. Imitate God become man, his human virtues, in order that thereby we might become more like the God who became man. Secondly, gift-giving at Christmas is meant to be a way of showing our love and friendship for other people. The essence of loving others, the heart of authentic love, is giving, and how that has to be repeated. Love does not consist in getting, but in giving. And the external gifts that we give others are meant to symbolize the giving of ourselves. What people most need, what they desperately want, what they hunger, is that we might give ourselves to them. By giving gifts, we symbolize the giving of ourselves. And Christ telling us, "By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And St. Ignatius explains in the spiritual exercises, love is shown more by giving, even giving up, than by anything else. And if it is genuine friendship, it is mutual giving, which again is associated now for centuries with the season of Christmas. But thirdly and soberly, giving at Christmas time is meant to remind us that unless during our stay on earth, as long or short as may be, we assure ourselves of that heavenly eternity for which we were made. In other words, giving gifts at Christmas is an annual way of reminding ourselves that we shall finally be judged on our practice of selfless charity. And this is where so many people have to be reminded, and even those who don't have much, in fact, may not have any Christian faith at all. The Jewish people I know in New York City exchange gifts for Christmas, which is a beautiful indication of how deeply Christ has penetrated even the non-Christian world. However, this gift-giving among ourselves, as we know, is meant to be the sign and symbol and witness to our giving ourselves to God. That God put other people into our lives. This needs to be etched in bronze. God put other people into our lives, and by giving ourselves to them, we may thus manifest, prove our giving ourselves to God. That is why there are needy people in the world. God needs nothing from us, but He provided. And how wisely needy people in our lives who need especially our love, that by giving ourselves and manifesting our self-giving to them by the gifts we give them, we might thereby show how much we love God. And the more difficult and demanding people can be in calling forth our love for them, we thereby prove and grow, prove and grow in our love for God. Saint Nicholas, the centuries-old model of gift-giving at Christmas time, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Except for the gospel we've just read, there would be no Catholic Church in the world today. Let me repeat. Except for today's gospel, there would be no Catholic Church in the world today. If there is one reason why God became man, it was to reconcile sinners with an offended God. From the dawn of human history, and we may say to its setting, the world will be a world of sinners. But when we say that God became man to redeem a sinful human race, we're not talking in abstractions. This is not speculation. This is not some kind of cosmic redemption from sin. This is a concrete, each one of you, and I hope me, being forgiven our sins, individually, specifically, particularly. Christ then has the long narrative just described, made sure he got across to the people in that crowded room and to the world at large, that although a man, he was no mere man, he was God. Sin is an offense against God. Only God can forgive sins. The paralyzed man was dropped through the roof for one obvious reason: to be healed of his paralysis. What else? Yet, the moment he was dropped through the roof, and there, he on the mat, lying in front of Jesus, he was not told, pick up your mat and walk out. He was told, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees, the hypocrites, were scandalized. Does he think he is? Then he used a very good name. Jesus said, that you may believe that the Son of Man, get it? Son of Man, has the power to forgive sins. What is easier? Tell somebody your sins are forgiven. You can't see the difference. Sinners look like saints. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he told the man, pick up your mat and walk. Christ came into the world to forgive sinners. And if there is one thing that the Catholic Church in our country needs, and dear God, it needs a lot of things, the single thing it most needs is for us Catholics to believe we're sinners and to go to confession. Let me repeat, the single thing we Catholics most need in the United States is to admit our sinfulness and to go to confession. In all the pious path, in all the books and magazines published, is so much drivel. Unless we admit our sinfulness and believe of the same Jesus Christ who forgave the paralytic, conferred on his priest the power to forgive sins. That's why God became man. We are sinners, and no one else will get to heaven except those who are without sin. Please God, today on the feast of Blessed Juan Diego, to my lady appeared at Guadalupe. Dear Jesus, we believe you are our God who became the Son of Man, that you might give other men the incredible power of reconcile us sinners with and offended God. Deepen our faith in your mercy and our humility in admitting our sinfulness. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the days of Advent, the Church keeps reminding us about our being prepared for Christ's second coming. His second coming being when He calls us from this life into eternity. We would think that God, who is almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars out of nothing, the God except for whom none of us would be here, you could all be the empty chairs, and I an empty rostrum. We would think that this almighty God can do everything. He can. Does it mean then that He can save everyone? Answer: not unless we want to. It is impossible. All the poetry, all the books in theology, the hundreds of thousands of volumes in the libraries of all the nations cannot begin to fathom the mystery of our human liberty. We have a free will. Our salvation, of course, depends on the grace of God. But that grace must be cooperated with. If there is one mystery of our faith, that in the revolution of the 16th century, St. Ignatius stressed, emphasized, built his spiritual exercises on, founded the Society of Jesus to preach, it is that we have a free will. And therefore, with this free will, unlike the stars and the heavens and the billowing seas, we can. What a verb. We can say no to the Almighty. And as the gospel we've just read makes clear, God wants everyone to be saved. He gives us all the grace we need. But this needs to be said in a country in which so many principles of our Catholic faith are being undermined, challenged, wiped away. We Catholics believe we must cooperate with God's grace if we are to be saved. God will pursue us. In the language of Francis Thompson, He is the hound of heaven who will chase after us, but we must want to cooperate. And the key word, one word, for cooperating with God's grace is humility. and the most demanding humility in our lives, I know. The only son of a widowed mother, I know. What self-will means, I know. The humility of bending our will to the will of God so that humbly submitting to His mysterious and awful demanding and not infrequently very painful will. Over the years in teaching the theology of grace, I'd ask my students, are all the graces of God pleasant? They better say no. God's will can't be hard on our will. Hard because we don't. Oh, how well I know, how well I know. We don't want to bend our proud wills to the will of God. Lord Jesus, You want everyone to reach heaven. But reaching heaven is not ineffable. It is not inevitable. We know, dear Savior, we must, like little children, keep saying yes to You, even though our lips tremble when we say it. Because, dear Lord, only those will reach eternal joy who want to. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As often as we've heard what our Lord is telling us here, we cannot hear it too often, because this is all there is to life. In three words, pray, imitate Christ, and be humble. When Christ tells us, come to me all you who are weary and find life burdensome, He's speaking to all of us. Anyone who expects life on this earth without difficulty, without burden, is living in a dream world. This is the Valley of Tears. And there's no way we can cope with life without help from God. And for that help, we must pray. Those who pray will make it. Those who don't pray, in all spite of all the learned jargon, in spite of the 28 volumes of Sigmund Freud, we'll make it. Either we pray and we'll be able to carry life's burdens, or we'll cave in. Pray. It is a defined article of the Catholic faith. Those who pray will be saved. Everyone else will be lost. Secondly, Christ tells us to follow His example, to learn from Him. God became man for two reasons. First, that he might have a human body and soul that could separate at death. By his death on the cross, he could redeem the world, and that he might leave us the pattern of how we should live. And Christ lived a life of opposition, of misunderstanding, of persecution. That's why there's a crucifix. And by the way, any time there's a cross without a corpus, that is not a Catholic cross. We are to learn from Christ. I didn't preach quite this way 20, surely 30 years ago. Christianity without the cross is paganism. It's sheer drivel. The gibberish we can find in print these days without the cross. Forget it. There is true followers of Christ as we love the cross. The late Padre Pio told a friend of mine, the greatest tragedy in the world today is hypocrisy. If you're authentic Christians, we love the cross. And thirdly, humility. God wants us to be happy, not just in heaven, but here. And the key to happiness is humility. I've met enough people in my life to say this. Proud people are not happy. Humility is deep down inside the heart. Where I recognize in everything in my life the hand of God. And I tell our Lord, dear Lord, you are master, not I. You shape my life according to your plans. And give me the humility to conform. Lord Jesus, you are our God who became man in order that you might teach us how we are to live. Keep us from being bewitched by the world around us that lives, breathes, and thinks in terms of self, so that by giving you ourselves, our hearts, in humble submission to your will here on earth, when you call us into eternity, you will embrace us because we are your own. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I think we should remember first in gratitude what Our Lady has done for our Americas. within 40 years of the discovery of America, Our Lady, as we know, appeared to Juan Diego, now blessed Juan Diego, in Mexico. We in North America, especially we in the United States of North America, can be, I have to use the word, blind to the miracles that Our Lady has worked in our two continents. I sometimes ask people, what is the most Catholic language in the world? What language do most Catholics speak? The answer is Spanish. Then I ask them, what's the most Protestant language in the world? And they better say English. We never think that most of the two continents are still, thank God, in spite of the inroads of the cults and the fundamentalists, most of our two continents are still Catholic. The devotion of the Spanish-speaking people to Our Lady is, as we know, proverbial. I am tempted, but I will resist the temptation to describe the massive injustice of what we call our own beloved United States to the Spanish-speaking people. All you have to do, take less than 1 hour to drive from San Diego to Tijuana. The poverty of most of the people, and yet they're simple, as we are tempted to say, crude faith. But our responsibility is heavy. Rome's figures are the Protestant sectarians lure, seduce is a better verb, by now 40 million Hispanics since 1965. And the key, of course, is that the zeal of those who are not Catholic to, quote, convert the Hispanic Catholics away from the Catholic Church is much stronger than our zeal to preserve them in the one true Church founded by Christ. One recommendation for all of us to examine our consciences. How Marian is our Catholic faith? Three recommendations. Every Catholic should say the rosary every day. Let me repeat. Every Catholic should say the rosary every day. Every Catholic should say the Angelus every day. If you don't know it, let me know, and I'll bring you a copy. The Angelus every day. And thirdly, every Catholic home should have a picture or a statue of Our Lady. Mary, Mother of God, Our Lady of Guadalupe, you have done wonders for your people in North and South America. Obtain for us